We'll never go back to what some consider to be the good old days, and I've always been an advocate for change with the church anyway. I think things need to change, at least in regards to methods, not the message. But if we ever give the impression it doesn't matter what God people worship and serve, then we're barking up the wrong tree. And if we ever give the impression that the teaching in the Bible about man being for woman and woman being for man is somehow outdated or invalid or not applicable anymore in our day and age, we're barking up the wrong tree. And if we give the impression that laziness should be rewarded and that not working is more profitable than having a job and some self-dignity, we're barking up the wrong tree. And if we give the impression that taking unwanted life is somehow a choice that is the right of the individual and not murder, we are barking up the wrong tree. And if we give the impression that freedom of expression means you have the right to pollute the air with profanity and perversion anytime you want, regardless of how the Lord feels, we're barking up the wrong tree. And if we give the impression to our kids that power and money and status are more important than kindness and honesty and courage, we're barking up the wrong tree. Prophet Jeremiah said, "Where are the old paths? Find them and walk in them." I'm not for going back to the good old days. I'm not for going back to the past. I just want to make sure as we go forward that we're truly going forward. Amen? We're in this Southern Saying series. I'll be honest with you all. Some of you all are bad because after church you'll say, "Hey, Mark, here's some more to add to your collection." And I wrote them down, but hardly any of them can I use in the pulpit. You should know before talking to me, certain words won't be allowed. But some have been pretty good suggestions. We've done "Bless Your Heart" and "That Dog Won't Hunt" last week. "Good Lord Willing Creek Don't Rise." Today, barking up the wrong tree. Next week, "Lord Have Mercy." Week after that, Jimmy and I are going to share that one. Johnny Johnson said that. He said, "You're not the only pregnant fox in the woods. You won't be here for that one." And then I'll finish it up with one he was on that like a duck on a June bug. That'll be the last one in the series. But I've enjoyed it. So today, I get to go to one of my favorite Old Testament stories. Talk about barking up the wrong tree. And it's about a good king. And if you'll hang with me, because there's some names. Sometimes when you hear big names in the Bible from a preacher, you immediately turn him off and think, "So what? I mean, what's that?" But this is a cool story. Trust me. Hang with me, and I'll tell you the story. But let me tell you about a dream I had to kick us off. It was me, Jimmy Johnson, Charlie Scott, Derek Willoughby. We're all running from the law. Now, with me, it was just a crime by association because I'd done nothing wrong. That's not the joke yet, Kathy, all right? So we're being chased through the woods, and we see four sturdy trees. So we said, "Boys, let's go up a tree. I'll go up mine, Jimmy, go up yours, Derek, Charlie." We all got our own tree. So we go up these trees, and they bring the dogs, and they're sniffing us out, and they come to my tree first. And I thought, man, I got to do something, because that deputy, he's about to pull his gun and just shoot up in the tree. So I went, "Whoo, whoo, whoo." And he's like, "Ah, it's just an owl. Don't worry about it. We'll go to the next tree." They went to Derek's tree. Derek's a quick learner. He saw what I did. And as soon as they came to his tree, before that deputy could pull his gun, Derek went, "Meow. Meow." And deputy says, "That's just a dumb old cat." They go to the next tree. Jimmy's hiding up that tree. Jimmy's pretty sharp. Jimmy goes, "K-k-k-k-k-k-k-k-k." I said, "What's that?" "That's a squirrel. That's just a squirrel." Good job, Jimmy. Well, now they come to Charlie's tree. He's heard me, he's heard Derek, he's heard Jimmy. And Charlie's thinking, "I am ready for this." And before that deputy can pull his gun, Charlie goes, "Moo." Barking up the wrong tree, right? So this story involves a good king, and his name is Jehoshaphat. Now, that's another Southern saying, right? Jumping Jehoshaphat. So Jehoshaphat, who you probably have never heard of, and this scripture that you'll probably have to dust your Bible off when you turn to it, because you haven't been there in a while, if ever, is really phenomenal to me. He's got an enemy at his doorstep. He didn't know they were coming. There was no time to plan for it. He's told, hey, they're right here. They'll be here tomorrow. He's like, okay, what do I do with it now? So he gathers up the men, the wives, the children, all the people, and comes before the Lord, and the Lord's going to talk to them all. That's where we pick it up in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 17. You will not have to fight the battle. This is God speaking. Take up your position, stand firm, see the deliverance the Lord will give you. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Now, this is the second encouragement. It's repeated. Actually, it's spoken earlier in two verses prior, in verse 15. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours. Man, that'd be good to hear, wouldn't it? The battle's not yours, but God's. This enemy looks at Judah, and they're thinking, man, easy pickings. I mean, we'll take these boys out in an hour. But guess what? They're barking up the wrong tree, because the size of Judah's army doesn't determine the outcome. The size of Judah's God determines the outcome. And there's three ways to break this story down, and we can do it in pretty short order. I want to talk about the plan. That'll be a short point because there is no plan. And I want to talk about the prayer that Jehoshaphat prayed, and I want to talk about the promise that God gave him. So let's start with the plan. Cool thing is, there's no plan. Now you're thinking, that's an awful short sermon point, Mark. Well, it would be if I stopped right there, but let me dissect it for a little bit. I've been told by preachers when I first started in ministry, you're going to have to choose your battles, Mark. And I understand what they mean. You do have to choose your battle. You can't fight every battle. But let me ask a question to you this morning. What do you do when the battle chooses you? What do you do when something shows up at your doorstep and it's not from Amazon Prime and you didn't order it? What do you do then? What do you do when the devil drops something off for you to deal with that you didn't cause, you didn't choose, and you definitely didn't anticipate? What do you do then? Well, King Jehoshaphat, who's told one morning, and by the way, just when everything's going good, that's when things happen like this. It's a good time for the kingdom. He's a good king out of many bad kings you can read about in the Bible. It's a good time. He's told, hey, they're right here. And God tells him again, verse 17, we read it, go out to face them tomorrow. There's no time to prepare for them. They're 25 miles away. 25 miles away. It's coming, and it's coming now. Been in a similar position? Got that phone call? That text? That moment in time when something is sneaking up on you, and it's only a day's march away? That means I have to deal with it tomorrow. I don't have time to read a book. I don't have time to take a seminar or a class. This one snuck up on me, caught me off guard, slapped me upside the head. I can't even believe it's happening to me. It doesn't really feel real to me. This one I don't have time to call 12 people about and get advice. This one I don't have time to get everyone's opinion. So what did he do? What else is he going to do? Man, oh man, they're going to be here tomorrow? Okay. I'm going to give this one to God. From personal experience, and I bet it's true with you too, and I've ministered to some of you, so I know it's true, a surprise attack, there's something about a surprise attack that drives you into the presence of God. Right? It's true. You didn't see it coming. It'll make you run to the place where you should have run to all along. And I'll give you one verse to tell you all you need to know about Jehoshaphat. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3. He was alarmed, as he should be, yet he was resolved. Even though he's squarely in the middle of it, the Lord makes it clear, it's not your fight, King. I'll take care of this one. I've told you this before. You should learn this lesson. It would serve you well. We don't have to jump in on every fight we're invited to join. Now, I've always wanted to. It's my personality, too. But honestly, through the years, I'm so glad that I've been okay with letting some of it go and not getting in on every fight. Through the years, this may not surprise you, people have tried to get me to be more political from the pulpit. I get not condemned, that's too strong. I get chided from time to time for not being more political in the pulpit. And I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but I'll tell you right up front, that's not my fight. Not my fight. I vote. I want you to vote. I want you to be informed. I want to be informed. I want to know who believes in what. I have biblical convictions about issues like abortion and same-sex marriage and gender neutrality. And I'll preach what the Bible teaches on every subject, but being political, listen to me, that ain't my fight. Not my fight. get involved in things and make a difference politically, but you got to be very careful you don't expend all your energy fighting battles that are not yours. And then you have no energy left to fight the battles that you're supposed to be fighting in the first place. And so now you've gotten so tired of leaving comments on Facebook posts with people you don't even know in Boise, Idaho, and now you have no energy to engage with the people in your own house. I'm not trying to run the White House. I'm trying to take care of my own house. You got to know when you're wearing yourself out swinging at stuff that's not even yours to fight. I love Romans chapter 12. I do. If it is possible. Man, this shows you how real the Bible is. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That means you won't live at peace with everyone. You know why? Because it don't always depend on you. There comes a point when the peace of another person is not your responsibility. I had an elderly preacher teach me years ago what to say when people try to draw me into gossip. If you've ever tried to draw me into gossip, I hope you've been disappointed. I don't have many great qualities, but one of my good qualities on the good side is I don't talk about people. I don't. And I don't think bad about people. I don't. And I had an elderly preacher told me once, hey, when somebody tries to draw you in, Mark, and say, hey, did you hear about so-and-so and what happened in their ministry? Did you hear about this preacher, that preacher? What do you think about so-and-so? Here's the answer he gave me, two words. What do you think about so-and-so? I don't. I don't. Hey, that'll work in a variety of situations. That can work about Donald Trump. That can work about the guy who got fired at your workplace. That can work about somebody who drops off their kid at school next to you having trouble in their marriage. What do you think about so-and-so? I don't. Can I give you a confession this morning? My heart, your preacher's heart, is a full-time drama factory. I don't need to borrow drama from anybody else's personal life. I got my own drama. B-Y-O-D. Bring your own drama. You brought your own drama to church without judging somebody else for what you think about them from 10 seconds of interaction when you know nothing about their life. I don't have time for it. Maybe we do that because the drama in someone else's life makes ours seem not so dramatic. And now we feel a little bit better than we did before we had that comparison. It's one of my favorite Southern stories. The guy from Tennessee is traveling in London. He would have never went there had he not won a free trip. So he goes to London, he gets on a tour bus, and the tour bus driver's got that, I wish I could do a British accent, I cannot, nor will I try. And it's real proper, and they go by this building, and the tour bus driver says, you will notice on your left the Tower of London. Construction was started in 1346 and completed in 1412. Well, the guy from Tennessee on this full tour bus says, woo-wee, little tower like that? Said, in Johnson City, Tennessee, we'd have that thing up in 2 weeks. Well, that driver didn't like being shown up, but he didn't say anything. And then they passed the House of Parliament. And the driver said, construction started in 1544 and was completed in 1618. And the old boy from Tennessee said, hoo-wee! Said, in Johnson City, we put up a bigger building than that in less than a year. Well, as they passed by the Westminster Abbey, the tour bus driver, he didn't say anything. He's done. And the old boy from Tennessee said, what's that building over there? Tour bus driver said, I don't know. Wasn't there yesterday. King Jehoshaphat, he didn't look around and see what everybody else was thinking or what they might. He went straight to, he had no time for a plan. And the only plan he'd come up with is the one plan that saved his hide. Took it to the Lord. That leads us to the prayer. This is some kind of prayer, y'all. You need to highlight that you could pray this prayer when trouble chooses you and you didn't choose it. You could. It's a good prayer. But let me tell you what he does first. And man, will this preach. He reminds God of who he is and what he has said. Do you think God needs reminded of who he is and what he has said? Obviously, he doesn't need it, but I think it's a good thing. Not because God needs it, but because you need it. You need to be reminded. Hey, when I was in the pinch 3 years ago, look where I'm at now. You need to be reminded who God is and what God does. Look at the first part of his prayer, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 5 and 6. Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in the front of the new courtyard and said, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who's in heaven? Well, of course he is, and he knows that. You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. It's okay to remind God of what he's already done before you ask him to do something new. Not so he can remember, so you can. Remember, this is not my first rodeo, cowboy. This is not the first time I've ever cried in church. This is not the first time I've been short of breath. It's not the first time I've been hurt. This is not the first time I couldn't see a clear path. It's not the first time my money ran out and I don't have all my bills paid. It's not the first time. Not the first time the battle snuck up on me. Not the first time the diagnosis went south. You tell yourself, you tell your Father in heaven, I've been here before. This ain't nothing new. I love what David said before he took on Goliath. Man, you talk about trash talking from a teenager. The Lord has delivered me from the lion, from the bear, this uncircumcised Philistine. He'll be no different. Last time it was a lion, time before that was a bear. Now it's a loudmouth giant. Guess what? This may be a different situation, but I still got the same God. And I'm telling you, this is familiar territory for me. God brought me through before. He'll bring me through again. The songwriter, he nailed it when he said, he'll do it again. He'll do it again. Just take a look at where you have been, where you are now and where you've been. Hasn't he always come through for you? He's the same now as then. You may not know how. You may not know when. But he'll do it again. This ain't our first rodeo. We've been down. We got back up. We've been trapped. We escaped. We've been set on, we moved out from under it, and we started walking again. Listen, when the devil says, remember the last time you were in that mess, and you thought you couldn't get out, you tell him, yeah, I remember, and here I am. I remember the last time you said I wouldn't recover from that depression. Well, I got up again. Here I am. I remember when you told me I couldn't resist that temptation or that drug or survive that addiction. Here I am. I've struggled before. I've been down before. I kept getting up. Whatever situation I'm in, I'm a spirit-filled, heaven-bound, forged by fire, child of God. Remind God of who he is, what he's done, not so he can remember, so you can. He did it before. He'll do it again. He'll do it again. Man, I love that part of the prayer. And then he kind of changes his tone. Check this out. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They've lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand at your presence before the temple that bears your name and cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. Here's his tone change. But now, here are men from Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. Let me tell you what he's saying. This one's on you, God. We wanted to wipe these people out when we left Egypt, and you told us no. You told us no. And here we are, paying the price of that short-sightedness, God. You told us no. We wouldn't be in this mess. Sometimes it appears that things should be more obvious to people than they are. I feel that way when I watch the news. I saw last week, and I made a note, where a woman in Florida got bit on the hand at a zoo, at the shark petting tank. Who could have saw that coming? Now, the news didn't say, but I think probably the shark petting tank was right next to the rattlesnake kissing booth. My opinion. Jehoshaphat, I love the Bible doesn't gloss over these things. This is a moment of weakness on his part. And he says, we're not to blame for this, Lord. So you know what? When you say the battle's yours, it actually is, because we would have took care of this a long time ago. Now the next verse, 2 Chronicles 20:11. See how they're repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. And then we come to this, and man, do I love this, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face the vast army that's attacking us. This is highlighted in four different colors in my Bible. We do not know what to do. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Raise your hand this morning if you've ever had those words on your lips. We do not know what to do. Many times through the years, and this may not give you great confidence in one of your leaders, I have said those same words to the Lord about our church, about me, about my situation, and I don't know what to do. The Lord turns this around for him, and after the prayer, the Lord's response could be summed up this way. If you'll change your focus, then he will win the fight. It's amazing to me. The Lord's been speaking to me a lot lately. Now, don't get freaked out. I don't hear the audible voice of God. I wish I could. I bet it sounds like James Earl Jones.
Mark.
You just know it does. But I feel him beating on my door lately. I do. And it's mostly conviction. Because I'm getting myself into situations after I wrote sermons that I want to preach to you that I'm not doing what I told you all that you should be doing. And, I mean, I've never had any problem with that in the past, but it's getting to me now. It's just conviction. And he's speaking to me. And I know the exact, I hear him speaking exact words too. Do you know what he's saying to me? It's not something real spiritual. But I hear God saying to me, not this one, dork. I bet you didn't know God called people names. He does. Jesus called Herod that fox, talking about him. He called the Pharisees snakes, brood of vipers. Called hypocrites whitewashed tombs. He was pretty good at name calling. And I got in a debate with a preacher friend of mine who I love dearly. We're close. We rarely agree on anything scripturally. And if we get to talking about the end of time and Jesus' second coming, we're so far apart, but we're usually able to work through it and still, you know, have lunch and be friends. This was heating up. And I could feel my temperature rising. And I didn't like it because it's like, are we going to end up not being friends because of this? And I'd already wrote this sermon about not getting in every fight. And literally, I could hear the Lord in my ear. Not this one, dork. Not this one, dork. Don't fight this. Learn the 20% that he's saying that's right and save your energy for a real battle. Not this one, dork. Years ago, a reporter saw Billy Graham get off the Queen Mary. And a reporter wrote a scathing article stating, I can't imagine Jesus arriving from England on the Queen Mary because Jesus rode a donkey everywhere he went. Well, Billy Graham didn't respond, but a friend of his, Grady Wilson, wrote an editorial that said this, find me a donkey that can swim the Atlantic Ocean and Billy will ride it. Years ago, when I would get written comments about my preaching or my shoes or something, I would feel the urge to immediately respond. I'd be at my desk Monday morning writing. At some point, and I don't remember when, but I'm glad he did, I could hear the Lord saying, not this one, dork. Not this one. Henry Ward Beecher gave us all a good example of handling criticism. He was a preacher and reformer in the mid-1800s. Preached about the abolition of slavery and God's love. He set people off, man. He preached a revival in Chicago, and after the first night of offending just about everyone there, hundreds and hundreds of people, he gets into the pulpit the second night, and there's a folded letter, and he opens the letter right before he's going to preach to people, and on the letter is one word, the word fool. That's it. So he holds the letter up, and then he says this, I've received many letters through the years where the writer forgot to sign his name, but this is the first letter I've ever gotten where a man signed his name and forgot to write the letter. I've always been a big fan of sports movies, Hoosiers being at the top of my list. I watched Remember the Titans again recently for the umpteenth time, and that pumps me up. And one in the last couple of years that I really enjoyed, I don't know how accurate, is the movie 42, the story of Jackie Robinson and racism and all of that. It was a great movie. And there's a scene in the movie that is actually correct, where the team owner says to Robinson in 1945, we're going to put you in the system, hopefully we'll get you to Brooklyn, and you'll be a Brooklyn Dodger. And then he said this, Branch Rickey, the owner, said to Jackie Robinson, what are you going to do when there's screaming racist threats in your face in all these cities we go to? And what are you going to do when they're attacking your family at every stop because of the color of their skin? And what are you going to do when they push you to the breaking point? And Robinson stands up and pushes away from the chair and says, what do you want, a player who doesn't have the guts to fight back? And the owner says to him, no, I want a player who has the guts not to fight back. Sometimes it takes more faith not to fight back. More faith to let God be God and let God be great in your situation. Because if you try to manipulate it, you're going to mess it up almost every time. So look at how his prayer ended. For we have no power to face this vast army that's attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. The plan, the prayer, we'll close with the promise. And we'll just read it. Here was the promise in verse 15. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle's not yours, but God's. Verse 17, you will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, see the deliverance the Lord will give you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. That's the promise. You turn one page in your Bible, and you see what God did. Proving again, you better not get on the bad side of Almighty God. I want you to read in verse 22. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes. The Lord set, don't miss that. The Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. And then verse 24, when the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward this vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. You see, you think taking on God's people is an easy mark, a surefire victory. Well, you're barking up the wrong tree, because when you take on God's people, you don't just take on God's people, you take on God. So I want to remind you before I close who you are this morning and who you have fighting for you. Because it feels like your struggle is personal. I know it does. It feels like you're all alone. Feels like nobody cares and you're stuck. Feels like the end. But I'm telling you, if you're a child of God, the battle belongs to God. See, we go by the name Christian. That name means something. It brings things with it. It's an important name. My name is not just Mark. My name is also Christian. Reminds me of the husband and wife. They're in bed. They hear a noise in their house, some shuffling around. She always thinks there's a predator, and he always thinks it's the wind. But this time it was pretty loud, so he flips on the light. And as soon as he does, there's a burglar standing at the edge of their bed. And the burglar says, "You should have never turned that light on." Said, "Now that you've seen my face, I'm going to have to shoot you." So he pulls his gun out and he points it at the woman and he says, "What's your name?" And she says, "My name's Darlene." He said, "Oh, I can't shoot you. That's my mother's name." So he points the gun at the man and said, "What's your name?" He says, "My name's Hank, but my friends call me Darlene." Well, my name's Mark, but I also like the name Christian. You know why? Let me tell you what I get with that name. I get God's help. I get God's strength. I get God's provision. I get God's power. I get God's wisdom. I get God's miracles. I get God's angels. I get God's guidance. I get God's comfort. I get God's attention. I get God's love. I get God's best. I get God's son. Sometimes the battle chooses you. And sometimes the battle's so big, you can't fight it on your own. The battle belongs to the Lord. Mercy sakes, if you can face an uncertain tomorrow without a certain Savior, you're barking up the wrong tree. And if you think you can handle addiction that has a grip on your life without a connection to the Lord who wants to set you free, you're barking up the wrong tree. If you think you can stand in a doctor's office and receive a diagnosis that uses the word cancer without the perspective that comes from an eternal view, you're barking up the wrong tree. And if you think you can stand in a cemetery and say goodbye to someone you've lived with and loved and cared for without that hope of heaven and an eternal perspective, you're barking up the wrong tree. Listen, life is a battle. You didn't choose, it chose you. But the battle belongs to the Lord. I got a dear friend in Arizona. I told him in the other services, I always hesitate to tell this story because it's emotional for me. It always will be. I don't know if I've ever seen anything quite like it. And me and Derek and Charlie and Jimmy, we've seen a lot of heartache through the years. My buddy is a music minister just outside of Scottsdale. He's a great guy. I've tried to get him to come here, but he's just never worked it out. His name is Richie, and he sings. He's just got an awesome voice and an awesome family. And his seven-year-old, he gave her the nickname Sparrow, just a beautiful little kid. He called me once, and he said, "I want you to get your church to pray and get all the other churches to pray." He said, "Sparrow has leukemia." And I said, "Well, we'll pray, brother. I'm sorry about that. We'll pray now." And I prayed with him on the phone, and it wasn't long after that. He called. I couldn't even tell it was him, just moaning and bellowing and just grief on the other end of the phone. Finally, I could make out that it was Richie, and I said, "What do you need me to do, dude?" He's like, "Come here." So I called my elders, chairman of my elders, said, I need to go to Arizona. I got a buddy who is just brokenhearted, and he needs me. And it meant I would be gone Sunday, the coming Sunday. My elder was gracious and said, we'll cover it. You go be with your friend. So I went, and she had died. He wasn't even able to tell me that. All he said was, I need you, come here. So I get there and help him plan the funeral. And as we're planning the funeral for Sparrow, he said, I want to sing, Mark, at the funeral service. I just want to. Okay. I don't think I could, but okay. I think that'd be great, Rich, if you can do that. So he planned on it. Day of the funeral comes. Can't find him. And it's about 11 o'clock. We're about to start. Nobody can find him. Everybody's panicking. And he's here. We'll find him. So his office light was off. People had already looked through the window, didn't see him. But I, just on a hunch, opened his office door. It was unlocked, and he's laying on the floor. I mean laying. Just pictures of Sparrow all around him. It's heartache, man. Heartache. And I got down on the floor with him and held on to him and said, dude, what do you need me to do right now? You want me to go out? I'll go sing for you. I'll handle everything. What do you want? He's like, no, I'm okay, Mark. I'm okay. I've been praying. I know where she's at. I'm leaning on that, and I'm going to sing. Okay, man, let's go. It's time to start. So we go. And he got up to sing. But before he sang, he said something that I wrote down. And, man, when I found it for this sermon, I thought, that is perfect. Here's what he wrote. Pray for me. Sparrow's battle is over. Mine has just begun. And I love what he said here. But my battle, like my girl. Not my girl's battle. My battle, like my girl, belongs to the Lord. And then he sang, and you won't believe what he sang. Why should I be discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart grow weary and long for earth and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. And he kept going. So I sing because I'm happy. And I sing because I'm free. For his eye is on the sparrow. And I know he watches me. And I'm sitting there thinking, how in the world can he do that? And there's only one answer. Man, if you think you can face a battle like that without hope of there, you're barking up the wrong tree. Amen.